Good morning. I've got mine. Good morning. You would open your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. What we're doing this morning, if you recall, is on Sunday mornings when I've been with you, we were looking at an overview of the New Testament. Now, of course, the assembly on Wednesday, we've been looking at Mark, whether it's Jeff or I or Michael rotating through that book verse by verse. But on the Sundays that I've been with you, we've been looking with the question, do we have a good working knowledge of the New Testament? If we are approached by someone or a conversation begins or we are listening to a message on the radio or here and someone says turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, wherever in the New Testament, does our minds readily go to the context of that book? Do we already have an understanding of what that passage, that book is about? So we've been trying to walk through some of the New Testament thus far. We are up to 2 Peter with just an overview. Now, generally I like to take a slower pace and take a verse-by-verse passage and study of different passages when I speak, generally. But with a series like this, we're looking at an overview type message. So we're just looking at the book as a whole, the book of 2 Peter. Now, the last time with you when we looked at 1 Peter, you remember that Peter, of course, one of the disciples and one of those in that inner circle, Peter, James, and John, we see how that he was a prominent speaker there in the early part of Acts. And we see back in the Gospels, we see this one so often would say things, and at times he might even stick his foot in his mouth, being very energetic and quick. But yet we see his love for the Lord comes out in the end, and we see his desire for the Lord. And we find here in the epistles, the Lord uses him at a later time to write these epistles and give us wonderful truth by the Spirit of God. And then 1 Peter, the tone of that book was pilgrims and strangers. That's who we are as believers. Heaven is our home, and we're walking through as pilgrims and strangers, sojourners. And that book, if you recall, spoke about how we suffer as believers. And it's better to suffer as a Christian than as an evildoer. And that contrast is made. Also in that book, when it talks about suffering, it's not just talking about the suffering of us as believers. It gives the perfect example of Christ throughout the book. Christ thus suffered. Of course, he suffered all the way to the death of the cross. And so with that, we move to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, we find a call to remembrance. Peter calls the reader to remember. Let's read starting in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Peter 1, 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Across the page, chapter 3, verse 1. Similar manner, he said, 3 and 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So we see this term remembrance, to remember. Now, of course, this morning we had opportunity to come and to remember the Lord Jesus in his death, the breaking of bread. And so in one sense, we have an understanding of what it means to remember, to think back, and to worship him in that context. But Peter, in a more general sense, is calling us to remembrance, to think on things in the Word of God, to think about the instructions that God's given us, and to recall. You know, we all need to remember, don't we? We all are easy forgetters. We can be good forgetters, so to speak, but we need to be good rememberers. And so in this book, we see the contrast to that. We could see in chapter 1 and verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So we don't want to be those that forget and put things aside that we should be remembering. Some things in this book, again, overview of the book. When we look at this book, we see certain terms, like you do in many books of the Bible, certain terms stand out. We see the term Lord and Savior. It's unique in each of the different books or sections of the Bible. You often have a certain name that's prominent for the Lord. Like in the books of Timothy and Titus, you see that theme as well of Lord and Savior along that line. Our God, our Savior, I should say. Here it is Lord and Savior. A little different. We see that in chapter 1, verse 11. We see it again in 2:20, 3:2, and 4:18. So in each chapter, we see his title of Lord and Savior. Another term that's prominent in this book is diligence. That goes along with remembrance, doesn't it? If we're going to remember the things that the Lord tells us that we should recall and we should dwell upon, we need to be diligent. The book begins with that in 1 in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. So there, we want to note that in a few moments, but there's a listing of things that he calls us to remembrance and to be diligent upon. And the book concludes with a bit of an exhortation of diligence in chapter 3. We also find the term knowledge. Several times in chapter 1, we see that word to know or knowledge. He wants us to bring to remembrance and to know the things of God and his instruction. In chapter 2, if you're taking notes, chapter 1, verse 2, 5, 8, 12, and 20, knowledge. How important it is that we have a knowledge of the things of God. And the final word that we have is promises. We find this term several times, a handful of times in the book. We see it at the beginning in chapter 1, for example, the precious promises. Note that in verse 4. We have precious promises in verse 4 and precious faith back in verse 1. These things that are precious to us include the promises of God. So what we have before us, chapter 1, and there's a looking back. We're to look back, we're to remember. We see in chapter 2, there's warnings. Now let me note this. As you go along and you look at each book of the Bible and you have warnings of what's in chapter 2, like the false teachers and the things that are prominent in the last days, you go to the book of Jude, that one chapter, little book of Jude, and it's very parallel to chapter 2 of the book we're looking at today. You can take 2 Peter 2 and into the beginning of chapter 3 and lay it beside Jude. That's very helpful. The study later on of those two little books of 2 John and 3 John. There's only one chapter in each of those two books, but they're very similar in the way they flow. That's a study we may get to in a coming study. But so keep that in mind, the warnings of chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, it's a look forward. You get into the middle of chapter 3 and it talks about the new heavens and the new earth and looking forward, looking to the future. Prophetically, you might say, what God says will happen. So chapter 1, we look back, we remember. We think on what God wants us to recall. Chapter 2, we're mindful of the things that are not good, such as false teachers and the warnings that are there. And then chapter 3, we look to a coming day when we're with the Lord and there's a new heavens and new earth. So in a sense, that's just a nutshell study of this book of 2 Peter. Let's slow down a little bit and look at some of the things that may stand out, may help us and encourage us. 2 Peter chapter 1. We've noticed in verse 1 that he speaks about obtaining like precious faith. We that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a like precious faith. And he's going to go on and describe some of the things that are precious promises to us. Let's consider that first of all. Let's look at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now let's don't run too quickly past some of these key things. It's according to the divine power, the power of God, that we have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, when we're in a nation, we're in a society, we're in a culture today that tells us there's such a need for external things to come in. And we have just the knowledge factor out there and the information age. And you know, God's given us a brain and we're to use it. And so we're not downing intelligence and study and knowledge. The Word of God speaks, even in this text, about knowledge. But we need to remember, as He calls us to remember, need to remember that it's God's divine power. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's the source that we need. That's the source that we have, is God's Word and His Spirit that gives us what we need to make it through this Christian experience. This pilgrim walk that 1 Peter talked about. It is through His divine power. It's through the Spirit of God. It's through the Word of God. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And you know, we struggle, don't we? We have these bodies. Scripture says He knows our frame. We're but dust. So I'm not advocating that, you know, take a verse like this, and that doesn't mean you don't need to go to the doctor, you know, and you know, Luke was a doctor. You know, we see doctors in the Bible. It's not that we're saying doctors are bad. But when it comes to the soul, when it comes to the innermost of a person, we need to rely upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word and His Spirit. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. And so as He speaks in verse 4 about these precious promises that we can be partakers of this, as we are partakers of this divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, He makes a contrast here about those that know the Lord Jesus. We that have Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God lives in us, and we see what the world still has to offer, the corruption and that which comes through lust. So with that, we've already read verses 5 to 7, and we have this list, this encouragement, these things that God helps us with, these things that by the divine power of God is offered to us. Notice what we read a few moments ago. It's an adding to. Verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is a word for courage. Add to your faith courage or virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Yes, Christians are not ones that don't desire and need knowledge. We just need the right knowledge. We have a biblical worldview. You see, that's the important thing. What is our worldview? Knowledge is not bad. It's just, what filter do we see the world through? It's got to be through the Word of God and through truth. And led by the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God. And so we add to virtue knowledge. And to verse 6, and knowledge, we add to knowledge temperance. Well, temperance is the term for self-control. And so how important this is the Lord helps us in these practical areas. And to self-control or temperance, we have patience. That term patience is often in the Bible speaking of endurance. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I'm trying to be patient. I got something I really want to do at 2 o'clock, and I'm trying to... Well, you know, think broader than that. You know, endurance. Especially like in the book of James. Endurance. And James is such a practical book, and it speaks much of patience and endurance. And we add to patience, godliness. And of course, we must depend upon the Lord for this to be exhibited in our lives. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Another very practical, down to where the rubber meets the road, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, we add love, or the word in King James, charity. And so, of course, that word, that term, that understanding, that attribute is so often the key. When you look at faith, love, and hope, and these things that are brought out in the New Testament, such as Colossians 3, when he talks about how we're to put on the articles of clothing of various aspects and attributes of how our life should be, he says, and put on that bond of perfectness, which is love. That's what holds on these other things. the love. And so we find, notice in verse 8, a bit of a summary. As you add upon these things, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, barren carries the meaning of being idle. You know, have you ever thought about or been told, maybe when you was growing up, or maybe as a young person or as a parent, we might say something to our kids, or just in different environments, people say, well, you know, don't you have something, you know, you're getting idle, you're just kind of just in neutral right now. Come, you know, I got a job. You want to come out and help me out here in the driveway? You know, we don't want to always be founded. We all need rest. Don't get me wrong. But the Bible teaches us spiritually not to be found idle, in neutral. We need to be fruitful, producing, growing in our spiritual life. And so there's the summary of these things that the Lord provides to us by his divine power. And yet we see the opposite. We read that in verse 9 a few moments ago about being blind and not seeing far off, and we forget that we've been purged from our old sins. Verse 10 continues, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. There's that reminder again, diligence. Diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as he exhorts us to remember, he exhorts us to be diligent. Notice how in the next part of chapter 1, we're going to see Peter going back to a particular experience. He's going to go back and say, you know, there is something that happened to me back on the mount. There was a day when I was with James and John and with the Lord Jesus, and we saw this glorious appearance of the Lord, and he was transfigured. He became white as snow, and you know, we're talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. If you go back in the Gospels, and again, the brethren have been studying Mark, the book of Mark on Wednesdays, and back in chapter 9, it's also in Matthew and Luke, you see that event. You remember back before the cross, and Peter was one of those that was there. If you recall, if we could turn over to Mark for a moment, Mark chapter 9, and we see just the way Peter responded to this situation. Mark chapter 9, there at the beginning of that text. Verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment, his clothing, became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias, the term for Elijah, with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So as we see this wonderful situation, Peter is saying back in 2 Peter, this is what happened to me one day. Let's go back, please, to our text and see what he says in 2 Peter 1. For back in the Gospels, when this happened, I stopped reading where he came up and said, you know, Lord, let's make 3 tabernacles. One for Moses, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did say the Lord first. But you know, why would there be a need to build a tabernacle to all 3? Well, we see that the Lord from heaven, the Father's voice came and made it clear, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. There's no need to exalt, even though they were great men of God, Moses and Elijah. It's only the Lord Jesus. He's the one that will go to the cross and die for your sins. He's the one, if you're going to build a tabernacle, it needs to be to him and him only. But now, in 2 Peter, now that he's on the other side of the cross, now that the Lord has come to him in John 20 after the cross and said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And he challenged him and he restored that one that had denied him. Now in 2 Peter 1 in verse 16, now the perspective of Peter is this. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we were made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's beginning to see the bigger picture here. Oh, we saw a glimpse of this one that's going to come one day in power and great glory. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He doesn't bother with that information about his offer to build three tabernacles and all of this. He didn't have to say the Lord had to kind of correct me a little bit. No, now he's saying we saw this one in power in great glory and majesty. And so with this experience, think about the flow of the passage here. He's been telling us as believers, add to your faith courage and such and so on. Be diligent. Remember the things of the Lord. And what does he do? He says, I've got something. I want you to remember, or I'm going to tell you what I'm remembering. I'm going to explain this to you. I'm going to remember this experience. Do you know, he didn't just leave it there and say, you know, I'm going to go through life on remembering experiences. Look what he says, verse 19. As great as that experience was, verse 19, we had also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. You see, he's talking about we have the word of God. You know, not all of us was back there with Peter, James, and John. You know, we can hear what he said, but we weren't there. He says, we have the word of God, the more sure word of prophecy. Verse 20 describes that. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This opens up a study about the word of God itself. We could go over to what Paul had to say, for example. And perhaps it'd do well to do that. Please just for a moment go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You see, when you study the word of God, it's one thing to say I'm studying 2 Peter. Or I'm studying the verse John 3:16. But there's a sense of, what does the word of God as a whole mean? What can we think in terms of its validity? Can we trust the word of God? Where did it come from? You know, that's what you're getting into when you read a statement like Peter just said. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And it's not from these men of old and by their own will, but it was by the Spirit of God moved these men. Borne it along by the Spirit of God. And thus we have the scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, one of the great 3:16s of the Bible. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This gets into the very aspect of the word of God itself. It's inspired of God, it's by revelation from God, and it is without error. So we come back to our text of 2 Peter, and as you've seen in this first chapter, a call to remembrance. But he, by the Spirit of God, makes a bit of an abrupt change. Now he comes into chapter 2, and we begin with the word but. You know, you see a contrast and a move. But they were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Chapter 2 and into the beginning of chapter 3, this middle section, instead of remembering, he's saying, okay, let's be careful. There are ones that will have false teaching, ones that will not hold to who Christ really is. Beware. Those that rebel, and such as this. Let me just give you some high points for chapter 2. We notice there in verse 1, it continues, talking about false teachers, those that shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Denying the Lord that bought them. Think about this. The Lord Jesus died on the cross for all of mankind. Not all of mankind will receive that truth. Not all of mankind will be born again. But yet he has died on the cross. He has made provision for the sins of the world. And so there are some out there that are false teachers that are denying the Lord that bought them. You see, the scripture tells us, such as in 1 John chapter 2, that he's a propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He has paid the price for the sins of the whole world. But even some, such as these false teachers, they're ones that will deny the Lord that bought them. That's a serious thing, isn't it? That gets right down to the crux of the gospel and the very truth and the foundation. And so if ones are teachers, or is here called false teachers, those that deny the Lord. Now, let me mention something to you. I mentioned Jude earlier. That one chapter, small little book of Jude, it parallels the chapter we're in right now. And so I'm going to flip over there on a few occasions perhaps and just see the parallel. Over in Jude, when it speaks there of this type of problem, it says this in Jude verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have ones today, as you read these two passages, both Jude and 2 Peter, there are ones that will come, whether they come knocking on your door or people you meet out in the community, whatever, that deny this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they say they're Christians, but they deny this is the very eternal Son of God. They don't accept his deity, that he's God. They will deny the very person of him, of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they'll say he's just a God and not the God. All of these aspects of heresy, of denying the Lord God, this one, our Savior. It's interesting that if you are studying the different names of God, in these two passages, you may have it in the margin of your Bible, but this term that we're reading about, denying the Lord, is the term for sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. Jude and in 2 Peter here. That's, to me, very important. Sometimes, well-meaning as it may be, I've heard even good brother has said this before. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't ever call the Lord sovereign. But if you read and notice the flow of passage and you understand what sovereign means, and him as master and him as the all-knowing one and him in total control, and then we look at this name Lord here and the way it's used, we must understand he is sovereign. You see, he's the one who knows all and is the one who is in control of all. And so as we see him as this one, the sovereign Lord. Well, the passage continues down, again, to some high points. In this warning passage, please notice in verse 4, we're down in 2 Peter 2, 4. In these verses 4 to 9, it mentions examples of judgment. It talks about fallen angels. You know, there are those that were with Satan that rebelled. Satan, Lucifer, rebelled, we read about years and eons ago, so to speak. And we see how there were those that went with him, those angels. Then we see Noah and the flood and that judgment that came. Of course, with the worldwide flood. We read of Sodom and Gomorrah and how, of course, that fire came down from heaven and a judgment upon those cities because of the wickedness that was rampant. And so in each of these cases, there was wickedness. The angels that rebelled against God, we see that the wickedness over the face of the earth when in Noah's day and the flood came, and then in Sodom and Gomorrah's day. And it also mentions Lot. And Lot, we see, of course, is an example of one who was able to be delivered, one who was there in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had not had a clear testimony and such as this, and ones didn't want to listen to him when he said, oh, it's time, we got to get out. And so we see it says his righteous soul was vexed. He was condoning the things that were wrong and he stayed among them and such and so on. And thus we see by the skin of his teeth, you might say, he was delivered. He was called righteous, and thus we see that God protected him as one of his own. But we see the difficulty of being the one to have to leave family and friends behind. And so with this, these are examples of God's judgment. Beware of false teaching and things that are contrary to who the Lord Jesus is. Well, as we move on further, again, Jude, if we turned over there, it would add another example there and talk about in the wilderness and those that were with Moses and 40 years of wandering. There was that sense of judgment. But as we press on, notice in the next little section, verses 10 to 16, he warns about licentiousness, sinfulness, and lawlessness. I'll just read one verse here, verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise government or lordship. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That's interesting. Speaking of those that despise governments. Now, I understand that as believers, we're not always going to agree with the government. That's, you know, just the nature of things. But perhaps as believers, we need to be careful that we're not ones that are just out front despising the governments and just talking evil about them all the time. And you know, it's easy to disagree. And in the type of government we live under in this country, yeah, there's opportunities to voice opinion or to maybe see, you know, suggest something's changed or whatever. But to be out front and be those that have a rebellious spirit against those in authority is not our place as believers. Romans 13 tells us this. Romans 13, just a couple of verses. Verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So that's a summary of one of the three or four passages in Scripture that talks about how we're to submit and to respect those in authority and such as that. So we go back to our text in 2 Peter. And this passage, chapter 2, is giving warning about those that have been judged and about those that have had rebellious spirit. And we go down further and let's work our way through this section. Let's go down to chapter 3 now. Chapter 3. The beginning of 3 ties up this warning section. And what we see here is he'll describe those that are called scoffers. Notice that in 3 in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. You parallel that with Jude and we think of the term mockers. Now we all know what a mocker or a scoffer is. How many of you have been mocked or scoffed or said something you didn't, you know, about you or towards you didn't like? Well, you know, this morning it was on my mind to think about the Lord Jesus and read those passages in the Gospels. There when he was on the cross and even leading up to the cross, but particularly there at the cross and how he was reviled against and how he was spoken evil against and how he was spat upon and how he was mocked and disdained. All to the nth degree, this one, the Lord Jesus, endured these things. Well, Peter here, having been a witness of what happened to the Lord, he's talking about how in the last days there will be mockers and scoffers. Let's read about, and this can remind us of people today. In 3 and verse 4 it says, and there'll be one saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Yeah, I didn't hear the message last week. I heard a couple people say things about how Stephen was talking about different things. And I'm not sure if it tied in with creation or tied in with you know, man and man being, you know, can be, you know, pretty dumb at times and what have you. But this is the attitude of man and this mindset that's outside of the biblical worldview. As we see man looking at things outside of the biblical worldview, has this attitude of mocking. You know, mocking God's creation and mocking God's return. And you know, and you see that kind of atheistic and evolutionary mindset that's permeating our society. So Peter warned about this. Verse 5, For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You see, he's saying, hey, look back to the judgment at Noah's day. This was mentioned in chapter 2. There was the worldwide flood, Noah's ark in that day. And yet, God said he's not going to flood the world entirely again. But he didn't say anything about not having it consumed by fire. Instead, the word of God says the world will be consumed one day in the fervent heat. That's in, later in chapter 3. That this world will be consumed. Notice that over in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which in the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that therein shall be burned up. Oh, there won't be another worldwide flood like God promised Noah. There's going to be a fire one day in the consuming of this earth. But thanks be to God for us that know him. We can read verse 13. Let's read 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, your issue is not worrying about the earth burning up with a fervent heat one day, for you will be with the Lord. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior today? If you don't know him, then these things should bother you, that the earth will be burned up with a fervent heat one day. And we think of the judgment of God and the things that we read about in the future context. Revelation speaks of these things that will happen. And yet, when you come to the end of Revelation, you see the glorious things for those of us that know him. The new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And those wonderful new things that are afforded to us that are in Christ. Those that have come to Christ with empty hands, bowed our knee before him, and acknowledged there's nothing in me that can save myself. I can't bring anything to you, Lord. I'm a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. I come to you with empty hands. Lord, you died on the cross for me. I repent of my sins. It was through your innocent, precious blood you paid for my sins. I'm guilty. Do you know him today as your Lord and Savior? Scripture tells us to receive him. We're to be born again. You must be born again, or you will not see the kingdom of God. The scripture tells us in John 3. So the passage here in Peter, when you see this moving on from this judgment that we were considering that he warns about, he moves into the great message. We don't want to miss these words. I'm going to back up to verse 8 of chapter 3. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord's desire is that we know him and that we are saved. That's his desire. That's the will of God, what he desires for us. And so with this, we can see at the end of the text how the book ties up together. Notice in 3 and there beginning at verse 14. He concludes with diligence once again. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye, therefore, beloved, Seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So a wonderful way how the Spirit of God with Peter here, he brings in the concern and the warnings, and yet he brings it in to say, we that know him, press on, be diligent, and look to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in the midst of these last days that Peter reminds us of and warns us of, there will be ones that deny the truth of who Jesus Christ is. But we're to be found faithful, continuing on, being diligent, looking to him, the one who is long-suffering and desires that we're saved and walking with him. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'd ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.